What I want to do today is just a quick survey, if it's possible, of the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to hear where I'm coming from. Now, I'm going to give you just snippets of four messages that have been sent to me. We get people asking questions, and I want you to hear four questions that have come my way. First one, Pastor Tim, I've got a question. My question is this: I've heard your testimony, along with others, Paul Washer's for example, of how you guys got saved after you were at the lowest point in your lives. My question is this: in order to be genuinely saved, must you be at the lowest part of your life, or can anyone come to saving faith after hearing the gospel? That's one question. Next one. Somebody writes me, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So how do I know if I'm hearing his voice? How can I change my heart? I don't want to go to hell. When I tried to renounce sin, believing that my sins are forgiven in Christ, I don't feel any change in my heart. On the contrary, I sometimes feel that I really want to go back to my old way and just living for myself. Am I in a hopeless situation? Somebody else writes, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So at the end of the day, I know I don't have this faith, and I don't know if I ever will. So my question is, what now? I can't drum up the faith. I know that. So how do I live my life until hopefully I get given this faith? What must I do? And then somebody writes this, I'm seeking the Lord for salvation. I'm trying to figure out how to trust in Jesus. Question, how do I know I'm saved? Answer, Colossians 2:13. You who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I guess my question is, can I believe Colossians 2:13? I feel like if I believe and I meditate on it but see no works, I'm not truly believing. I'm only believing in vain, or I'm believing a lie. You see the kind of questions? These are very common questions. And I say this, is our gospel not clear enough? What's missing? And you know, we've also got a young lady over in Grace Fellowship that she used to be the pianist, and she's struggling. And Tuesday nights I thought, you know, I just want to go through Matthew's gospel and just look at what does faith look like. I mean, if you just went to the Matthew's gospel and you were looking for, what does it mean to believe? What would you find? And then another week I did that in John's gospel. So what I want to do is basically a survey. What do you find when you go to Matthew's gospel? I mean, you see the question. People are saying, can I believe that my sins are forgiven? Is that what faith is? Is faith just me sitting down and trying to meditate hard enough and convince myself that my sins are forgiven? Is that it? Is that the gospel? If faith is a gift of God, I mean, do I just sit there and I wait for this faith? And what do I do until that faith comes? You hear these... You've got these people that are trying to believe, they're trying to come to the end of themselves. So, first, here's the thing. I took Matthew and I just read it through, beginning to end, over and over and over. What do you find? And I had my little pen and I was putting green asterisks where there was anything that really seemed to jump out. What does Jesus tell the sinner? What does He tell people? Now here's the first thing that jumped out at me. Two places in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is especially amazed at somebody's faith. Can you think of who those two people are? Who? The centurion and who? The lady. The Syrophoenician. Yes. And I thought, okay, if Jesus is amazed by somebody's faith, don't you think that that probably ought to give us cause to examine what their faith looks like? So the first one is a centurion. Go to Matthew chapter 8. The centurion. And if you look at verse 10, Jesus marveled at his faith, saying, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." So this man has faith. If we're looking to really dissect and analyze what is faith, okay, any faith Jesus commends like this, that's the kind we need. It's the kind we need to stop and examine. So, verse 6. The centurion says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now stop right there. You go to Jesus, you have a servant, and he's messed up. And Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." And you know what jumps out at me? Wouldn't the vast majority of us say, "Great. I mean, I brought my need to Jesus. Jesus offers to remedy the problem." Who would hesitate? Who wouldn't take Jesus up at that offer right at that point and go and have your servant healed? And I'll tell you who. Only somebody who is really deeply considering who Christ is. Do you see what faith has to do with? It has to do with a person. He is thinking about Christ. You see what he's thinking? The centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy." Oh, I'll tell you one thing that's been happening. In his own estimation, whatever he's been hearing about Jesus, you see, faith is something that happens in the thoughts. It happens. I mean, nobody ever believes in anything they haven't had opportunity to consider. Faith has to do with the facts. He's been thinking about who this Christ is, and in his own estimation, what's been happening? Christ getting bigger, he's getting smaller. Anytime you get to the place where in the face of Christ, you say, "I'm not worthy." You see what's happening? His estimation of self, his estimation of Christ. "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed." Isn't that amazing? You see what he now believes about Christ? "You don't have to go to my house. You've got the ability to do this from a distance. I mean, I'm seeing in you a greatness. I'm seeing in me a smallness. I'm not worthy to have you come, but I also see you don't have to be there. Everything's in your control, and they're in your control whether you're close or far. You just say the word, for I too am a man under authority, soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. You see what's happening? When Jesus says that this man has great faith, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, "This man has great thoughts about me." You see, one of the problems with all the people that are writing, and the four examples I gave you are just, they're the tip of the iceberg of the kind of questions over the years I'm sure that James has seen come through, I'll be honest, and people struggling all the time. And you see what the problem is? People are not gazing at Christ. They're trying to figure out all sorts of, they're trying to sit down and imagine that their servant is healed before he is healed. You see, they're trying to imagine themselves healed as though that saving faith. You see where this man's whole attention is directed at Christ. That's what's happening in his thoughts. Christ, Christ, Christ. He's absorbed with them. Saving faith always involves this person as its object. Children, this is so important when you're trying to figure out, am I a believer? Am I following in my parents' faith? The real question is this. Are you thinking of Christ? Are you seeing Him? Is He getting bigger and you're getting smaller? Are you seeing that He's able, that He's mighty? You see, the centurion had a need, and he saw in Christ not just one who could come to his house and cure, but one who could but give the word and diseases obeyed. He saw in Christ might and power. Our fundamental need is to come face to face with this person. This is where the gospel starts. And now you think, let's jump over to Matthew 15. Now you have this Canaanite woman. Mark calls her a Gentile and a Syrophoenician. A Canaanite woman. And you know what's interesting? Think with me here. Centurion, can you imagine this? Dignified Roman centurion. He asked for help. Jesus actually offered too much help. According to the centurion's faith, it was too much help. I don't need that. You're quite able to give me what I need without going to all that traveling. Now you have this woman, not so dignified perhaps, demon-possessed daughter. And it's like Jesus doesn't just jump to help. This woman's faith is tested another way. Behold, a Canaanite woman was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But He didn't answer a word. His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I mean, it's like the centurion's faith spots that offer of help. His faith reacts to Jesus' offer of help as being too much. This woman's faith is resisted at every turn. Silence. Send her away. "I'm not sent for your kind." She came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." You see, her faith just deflects three rejections. He answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. Jesus never speaks anywhere else in any of the Gospels to anyone like that. She said, "Yes, Lord." Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." Her daughter was healed instantly. You know what she didn't do? She didn't sit down and try to believe that her daughter was healed before her daughter was healed. That's what it seems like oftentimes people are trying to do. They're so obsessed with their own situation and with their own need, with their own problem, and they're trying to imagine the problem away. She wasn't trying to do that. Great faith is measured by what you think about Christ. Do you see what she's thinking about Christ? She's thinking, "Have mercy on me, Lord." With all the resistance, "Lord, help me." You see where she's going? You see where her eyes are? You see where her thinking is? Totally absorbed in Christ. Totally absorbed. Silent. Send her away. "I'm not sent for you." Still, "Lord, help me." "You're a dog." "Lord, help me. You're the only one who can help me. You're the only one. Lord, help me." Children, that's the key. Lord, help me. Do you believe He can help? She was not daunted because she knew there was one help and there was only one, and she wasn't going anywhere. No matter how much she was told to depart, she was told she was a dog, and she didn't deny it, folks. And we are sinner dogs. But He answers that doggish need, doesn't He?
Yes, He
does. And He's the only one that can. She wasn't trying to believe that she was well before she actually was well, or that her daughter was well. And brethren, if you survey Matthew's gospel, you know what you find? You find a leper. Lord! He wasn't trying to imagine his leprosy away. Sitting over in the corner, imagine I'm healed, imagine I'm healed. No, Lord, if You will. This is what we find. The centurion, he went away with his need met. The disciples, they're in a storm. Lord, and what happens? Storm calmed. Two demoniacs, in Matthew's account, put in their right mind. You see, you come around Jesus. Jesus, He's the issue. And they're set in their right mind. The woman with the issue of blood. We remember the paralytic lowered down through the roof. You've got the two blind men. You've got the man with the withered hand. We just saw the Canaanite woman. You've got the father that had the demonized son thrown into the water, thrown into the fire. What is Matthew telling us? All these people with these great needs, dire needs, every single one of them that come to Christ, Christ meets their needs. You see what the message is? Is you got to have Him. You got to have Him. This is not about doing as well as you can and being as good as you can and trying to imagine your sins forgiven and trying to imagine you're not going to hell and trying to imagine you're on your way to heaven. That's not what this is about. This is, I got to have Him. You see, saving faith has to do with a person. And always is being confronted by this person. You have to behold this Christ. You have to see Him delivering and raising and mighty. We've got to face this person. If there's anything that Matthew is telling us, you've got to face this person. The object of our faith. And now listen, you want to listen very carefully to this. Nothing can be the object of saving faith except what God has revealed in His Word. Has God revealed to you in His Word whether you're at the end of yourself? He has not. But has He revealed in the Word anything about Jesus Christ that's true? That's true all the time, whether you believe it or not? You see, that's the object of saving faith, that which is true all the time. Is it true you've come to the end of yourself? Is it necessarily even true your sins are forgiven? You see, it's not believing those things. It's believing these things about Christ. That's the test. You want to think with me. Jesus said to the two blind men in Matthew's account, do you believe I am able to do this? Don't you like that? That's what Jesus asked. That's the test of faith. Do you believe I am able to do this? You see, Christ's ability. If there's anything that Matthew wants us to see, it is that fact. Christ is able. And you know what? Christ is able whether you believe He's able or not. Christ is able. That's it. Does God's Word tell us Christ is able? Do you know one of the things I found? As you go through Matthew's gospel, you just get these superlatives. What is it? What is that? That just means it's of the highest kind, it's a quality. It's just that which surpasses. It's over the top. It's supreme. I find these kind of verses. Matthew 4:23. Don't look there, but just listen to these. He went throughout all Galilee, healing every disease. You know, we get these healers today. And often it's said, Well, if they can heal, Benny Hinn can heal, why in the world doesn't he go into the hospitals and heal everybody? You know, in this day, Jesus walked the land. That's exactly what he did. He went to where all the sick were. And Matthew loves to say it so. He went throughout all Galilee, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick. Don't you like that? Every disease, every affliction, all the sick. And he does it again in Matthew 8. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Again in 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. Can you imagine this? Everywhere he went, he healed everybody. And they heard about it. And so they brought him the sick. I mean, it's like, can you imagine? It's like even my wife with a cold. It's like, we're going. Why? He can heal it. It doesn't matter how minor it is. My finger's been hurting. I got a sliver in it. He's healing everything. The big, the small. Matthew loves to say it like that. Matthew 12, many followed him. He healed them all. Matthew 14, when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region. You see what they did? Go clean out the nursing homes. Go clean out the hospitals. Go to every doctor clinic and bring everybody. And that's precisely what they did. They brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Matthew 15, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Does the Bible tell anyone to believe they're healed before they're healed? It never does. But you see what it's telling us? That if I can just get to this person, if I can just get to him, all will be well. That's the message. You know what? To receive a gift, I don't sit down and try to imagine like crazy and believe that the gift is already mine. Oh, certainly. Once I have received a gift, it is mine. But what has to happen to receive a gift? I have to humble myself and let go of everything that stands in competition with the gift, right? What stands in competition to the gift? I mean, Jesus could say, I don't want to go to John, but we're going to stick to Matthew. But the fact is, if they could only touch the hem of his garment, then they receive it. But you see what stands in competition to it is anything that would keep you from going to him and touching that hem of his garment. Oh, folks, people don't go to Christ all the time. There are things that stand in competition. It's the duty of man to believe what God has revealed. God has never revealed in his word whether Tim Conway is going to be brought to the end of himself or not. That's not there. That isn't the object of my faith. God doesn't want me going over in the corner and getting down and holding my head and try to imagine I'm already saved and already healed before I actually am. What Scripture trumpets is this reality that I kind of get to Christ. I need him. He will set everything right. He will heal. He will forgive. He will do to me what I need to be done. He is the one that's mighty to save. He is the one that's mighty to help. You've got these examples in Matthew's gospel. Can just consider this. You know this. One of the great invitations. Come to me. You see what Jesus is saying to people? Look at me. Come to me. Come over here and touch the hem of my garment. Come. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God's word never declares if I've labored enough or if I'm heavy laden enough. That can't be what I try to believe. That may or may not be true. God never calls me to believe anything except what He tells me is true all the time. And what is true? I'll tell you what's true. Jesus is saying, this is true. If you will come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me. Me. This is where the gospel starts and ends. That's what's true. If I go to Christ, saving faith is not believing I'm heavy laden enough or low enough. Too many people are standing and gazing at themselves in the mirror, trying to figure out what? If they're needy enough, the issue is Christ is all the time bidding, come to me. If you're going to come to Him, you stop looking at yourself and what's true about yourself. It's enough to know you're sick. It's enough to know you're diseased. It's enough to know you're leprous. It's enough to know you're blind. It's enough that some kind of ladenness is there. It's enough to know you have a need. I'll tell you this, the centurion had a need. Do you have a need? It's enough to know that. And Jesus is calling. I'm the rest giver. Come to me. Put your attention over here on me. It's the hem of my garment you've got to touch. Oh, if I will just get to Christ. Nothing can be the object of saving faith except what God has revealed in His Word. Here's another example. That you may know, you remember. They lowered the palsied man down through the roof. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed. And go home. Nowhere does God tell us to sit down and try to imagine our sins are forgiven if we can just convince ourselves it's so. Saving faith involves a sin-forgiving person. That's what He says here. That you may know. You see, saving faith involves this person as its object. It's impossible to have faith in a person without having a knowledge of that person. And Jesus is coming along and he's basically has Matthew give us all these accounts to show us what kind of person He is. He is the kind who forgives sin. Matthew is the only one that tells us. He loves to tell us this in the very beginning. You're going to call His name Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. You see what's true about Him. This is the reality. We need the facts. If you're wondering about becoming a Christian, I say this, you need the facts. What facts? The facts about Christ. You need the facts about who He is. If you go to Matthew's gospel and you just sit down and it's like, I want the facts. I want to become a believer. I need to be saved. What do I do about my sin? How do I escape the wrath to come? How does it happen? Well, you sit down and consider the facts. Matthew gives us the facts. What are the facts? And the fact is that Jesus is the sin forgiver. It's not your faith. It's not your hold on Christ that saves you. Oh, that's the instrument. But it's Christ. It's His person. It's His greatness. It's His merits. It's His might. It's His ability to forgive sin. It's His death. It's His suffering. That's the merit. Don't stand gazing at your hand. It's His hem you've got to touch. Don't stare at your finger. No, away with that. Just reach out and grab hold. That's the thing. We need the facts. Here's a fact. Matthew loves this more than anybody else. And you can imagine, because Matthew tells us about his own account of salvation. The essence of saving faith can really be found in two words. Follow me. Did you see what it comes back to? Me. Christ has come to me. Follow me. Jesus saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Just the sweet simplicity of this, those two words. Jesus is passing. I mean, what, think about this. What sort of call would the Savior of the world extend to one of the chief of sinners, a tax collector? An unbeliever, an unbelieving sinner. What does Jesus Himself say? Matthew, try to imagine that you've come to the end of yourself. Matthew, have you repented enough? Are you heavy laden enough? He says to him, "Follow me." Wow. And Matthew arose and followed him. I mean, you can imagine how ridiculous it would be if Matthew cried out, "Oh, I don't know if I've come to the end of myself. What does that matter?" Jesus is saying, "Me. Matthew. Me. Follow me." Yeah. Wow. The Bible doesn't tell me if I've repented enough or I've believed enough or I've come to the end of myself enough. Believing that or not believing that is not the basis of saving faith. God calls me to believe what's true, and what's true is this. Jesus says, "You want treasure in heaven?" Because He said this to the certain rich young ruler in Matthew's gospel. "You want treasure in heaven? You want eternal life?" That was His question in the beginning. "Hear my voice. My voice. I want you to do certain things. You come follow me." Me. It's got to do with me. And you see, both with Matthew and with the rich young ruler, where were their eyes? Their eyes were on Christ. And right there, it's where faith is tested. One man gets up and he follows. One man turns and walks away. It says everything about what you truly believe. Everything. Is money better or is Christ better? And they both had money. Money was on the table for both of them, folks. And one said, "Christ is better than my money." And one said, "It's not the case." This is the way of salvation. And you think about... You think about what happened here. So many unknowns. Do you realize Matthew sitting there, he's at his tax collecting station, and Jesus says, "Follow me." There are a myriad of unknowns. The rich young ruler was met with that too, right? "Well, I just don't know what's going to happen if I go sell all my possessions, give to the poor. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen if I follow this guy. I mean, this may not go well with me. I'm going to get up from my tax collecting station, leave all my revenues behind. What's going to happen to me? I mean, am I going to be able to pay the mortgage? Where's this guy going to take me?" But you know what? What was not unknown to Matthew is that this person is calling him to follow. That's a fact. That's the way of salvation. Jesus says to everyone here, this will put your faith on trial. This will test it. He says, "Follow me." And you see, He's not here for us to physically follow. We follow Him through His Word. You're not following Him if He tells you to do things in this Word and you don't do it. You're not following Him if you ignore this Word and you don't even read it. You follow Him when He tells you to do things and He gives you an example in this book that He means for you to imitate. And looking to Him, poor in spirit, that's what Matthew tells us, poor in spirit, you seek and strive, resting on Him. Because remember, His is the garment you come in touch. That's where the healing is. Lord, you don't want me to be angry like I used to be angry. You don't want me to lust like I used to lust. Poor in spirit. See, he's got everything you need. He's saying, follow me. Come after me. It's this person. No one becomes a Christian without being confronted by this reality. This person, these words, follow me. And what is this? What is this but Jesus calling for a decision? Jesus isn't saying just simply go out and be moral and try to be as good as you can. He says, set your eyes on me and never take them off. Run this race with your eyes on me. Matthew, come this way. Jesus' words always call for a decision. And folks, they always get one. When Jesus says, follow me, ignoring it, you've just made a decision. You either say, yes, Lord, and go. Many say, yes, Lord, and they don't go. Many ignore it altogether. But we're all confronted by this. Each one of us must do something with this. There's this person, and we're all confronted by him, and we're confronted by these two words, follow me, join me, be with me, learn of me. And you don't follow him sometimes, and partially, it's all in. Oh, I know we fail. But what happens when we fail? Oh, we have this advocate. Again, our eyes go back to him. Jesus Christ the righteous. But again, I don't want to get to John, but Jesus doesn't want the scraps and the leftovers. All in. All in. You follow me. All for Jesus. All committed. Complete. Entire. Totally vested. Totally in submission. I mean, we could just say the word totalitarian. That's it. Jesus didn't come to set up a democracy. He's not interested in our vote. He's Lord. He's good. He's kind. He's a Savior. He knows what... We always think we know the remedy. He knows the remedy. His name's Jesus. He knows how to save us from our sins. He knows what we need to be saved from. He says, follow me. I'm going to take you. Oh, it's a narrow way. Matthew tells us that. It's narrow. But it leads to life. And Jesus knows the way, and he's got the keys. This is the one you want to follow. Paul did that. For me to live is Christ. I'm all in. I'm all in. I hope you can say that. I am all in. I've considered the facts. I'm all in. What made Matthew do it? You know, we don't really know. But you think about him sitting there. Oh, I'm sure he had heard the reports. But you know what? So great a religious leader. None of the religious leaders have ever given him the time of day. Can you imagine a Pharisee saying, you know, come follow me, or a scribe? They'd shunned him. And as we're told, no one ever spoke like he spoke. When he spoke, men fell down. There was this person. I mean, I don't know if it was the look. It was the authority in the voice. He got up. And I'll tell you this, the moment you get up, your sins are forgiven. Not in part, but the whole. Well, that's just a snapshot of Matthew. And I got a lot more here, but Sunday school hour. Amen. Well, it's been good to be back, brethren. Father, I pray that something of the glory of Christ, as it shine through, oh, Matthew's the one that speaks about the man who discovers the treasure and he goes and sells all that he may have it. Some glory broke through and to his eyes. Lord, I pray that some of that glory would break through in this place on this day. Show us Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.